You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I would wager that most of us, at least in short glimpses this time of year, have begun thinking about Christmas, specifically Christmas preparations. Perhaps you've already decorated, perhaps you're thinking about decorating, perhaps you're wondering if you can get away without decorating, perhaps you're making a list and checking it twice. In preparations for the Christmas season, many of the men in the room might have had a precursor of a little bit of fear and terror and thinking about, what do I get my spouse this year for Christmas? Or maybe vice versa, I'm not sure. No doubt in those glimpses, there's been probably a mixture of anxiety and stress, maybe even some dread, but also maybe hopefully a little glimmer of joy and excitement as well. As I was pondering at this week, I was thinking about the way in which, in the natural world, and by God's design, how Christmas changes from the days of childhood to the days of adulthood, in that I can remember getting the Sears catalog. You guys remember the Sears catalog? It gets shipped to your home, probably around this time of year, or maybe it was even earlier, and it just kind of whets the appetite of those kids. And, you know, you flip to the toy section, and you're circling, you're looking for a pen, and you circle, you know, so excited, and I wonder if I'll get this one. Okay, and then, you know, kind of like, you know, put some sticky tabs on the pages, and then just leave it. I know when I was a kid, we'd leave it by the phone book, or by the phone, and just kind of a hint, mom and dad, this is what I want for Christmas, kind of a thing. And I remember my sisters and I, we'd pour over it, and we'd have different colored pens, so it was color-coded, so we didn't get, the wires weren't crossed for the gift-giving and things like that. And now, many years later, I look back now as a parent, when catalogs come around, it's not like, oh, what am I getting for Christmas this year? It's, what am I going to give this year? It's kind of funny how that transition takes place, again, in the natural world, again, by God's design, that we move in our infancy from thinking solely, what can I get from my parents? What can I get from this world? What can I get from God? To all of a sudden now in adulthood and maturity, we move to this place of, what am I going to give? What am I going to give my children? What am I going to give this world? What is going to be left behind in the wake of my life and my footprints and my breath and my influence here on this planet, what is going to be left behind? And I'm still very much in that place of figuring out how to become a good gift giver. I dread the Christmas list. I made it a few weeks ago. And between school teachers and principals and librarians and bus drivers and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles and grandparents, the list is like this. And somewhere between making that list and Christmas Day, you'll find me in the aisle of a Target or a Walmart or a superstore scratching my head trying to figure out, what do I get a 12-year-old niece? You know, I just no idea what 12-year-old girls like these days. And so, I'm usually frantically texting my sister-in-laws, you know, like, what is so-and-so like? And trying to figure that out. And hopefully by the end of the shopping trip, I've got something that they like. I'm still learning on how to become a good gift giver. And if you're kind of in that same spot as well, where perhaps not the greatest gift giver, maybe you dread making the Christmas list and doing the shopping or the making or whatever you do for Christmas presents or birthdays or anniversaries or any time of year, this text is for you, actually. This text talks about how to become a great gift giver. So are you ready for it? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 25. It's a long portion of Scripture, but it all is talking about this one main concept. So it starts off, verse 1, it says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, but my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enters, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In this portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he is spelling out the place and practice, the proper place and proper practice of two spiritual gifts, the gifts of tongues, speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy. If you are new to church this morning, welcome. We're getting right into the tough stuff or the deep stuff of the Christian life, and I'll explain a little bit about what that is. But even more than just explaining the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, Paul is describing how to become a good gift giver. First, let's look at tongues. Now, what I'm going to describe to you about this spiritual gift of tongues comes not only from our text that I've just read here this morning, but from other parts of Scripture that also speak to these gifts, that shed more and more light so that we can fill in the dots and have greater clarity of what this gift is all about. But if you're new to church or new to this kind of language and this description, this reality, the gift of tongues is the gift of a new language, but not one necessarily that other people understand. It sounds like gibberish. It sounds like somebody's gone mad. They're not making sense. It is a new gift of a new language that the Spirit of God gives from God's Spirit to our human spirit. Every human in our composition, yes, we have a natural mind that Tom talked about yesterday. He also mentioned that we have a spirit that can't be examined under a microscope. But God, by His Holy Spirit, gives to our spirit a new language. And when we open our mouths, He speaks from his spirit to our spirit, short-circuiting the brain, bypassing the brain, and the words that come out are directly from the Spirit of God. It just so happens that those words sound like utter nonsense to a natural way of thinking. Some might say that it looks like that person is possessed, and while that is true in part, it's not like that person has lost control of their body or their mind or their tongue or even their spirit. They have submitted and surrendered to God's Spirit, but that is, again, God honors the free will of the individual that is speaking. It also comes to those that God gives it to, and yet it is also required that we seek it out. It's two parts to it. We are to pursue it, but we are not to beat ourselves up or others if God does not give us that specific gift of the Spirit. Now, in all three of its settings or modes, the language spoken is unknown to the speaker. But in all three of its settings or modes, the translation of that new foreign language can and must be known to its recipient, to the audience that is hearing. The least common setting or mode is where tongues manifests in a way that the speaker doesn't know the language, but their audience does, meaning that there are times where the gift of tongues is the gift of another language unbeknownst to the person speaking, where all of a sudden God supernaturally gives them the ability to speak French or to speak Swahili or whatever language the audience needs to hear that word from God in. Crazy, I know. And they didn't know the language before or after. It's not like all of a sudden they were gifted with that knowledge of that language after that point. They just thought it was gibberish. They were faithful to the Spirit's prompting and leading in their life. And all of a sudden now they're speaking French to a French audience and they don't know a word of French apart from oui and bonjour. Okay? That's just how it is. And if you're new to church or even just kind of a skeptical person, believer even, you just think that is so weird when you hear that that's possible. It's not very common. And if I were in your spot, I would probably think, yeah, that's kind of, I don't know if I really believe that. And yet, a friend of mine from Iraq moved over here about 15 years ago. I didn't know him before, but I knew him after he moved over here. He moved over here as a refugee from Iraq. And his first Sunday, he had his whole family here. They fled in the middle of the night. They left two homes behind. He was a very wealthy man there, an accountant, reputable guy. But because of his faith and because of his position in relation to the government, he had to flee with his family overnight, and he fled to Canada. A church in Surrey sponsored his refugee status. He came over to Canada, and obviously he's left everything behind. No, you know, no money, no housing, completely dependent on the generosity of this new church. And his first Sunday in church, someone in that church speaks out in tongues. And they don't know the language, but they're speaking in Arabic. And they don't know how to speak Arabic. And the word that they spoke to, they didn't know who it was for. They just spoke it out in front of the whole church. The word that they spoke it to is basically, "Do not fear. I am the Lord your God, and I will be with your family." And just in that moment, you know, here he is all stressed out and just full of anxiety, and what have I just done? Have I made the right decision? Is life going to be okay here? And all of a sudden now, you know, first Sunday in the country of Canada, this new country, and all of a sudden now he's stepping out with this word from God, with just complete and utter peace moving forward. And his family has thrived and is flourishing now, living in Surrey. And so, you know, if I were in your shoes, I'd probably, I don't know about that one. And yet you meet people that have seen that and experienced that, and whoa, not only is God real, but man, is God ever good and powerful, and perhaps he can use me through those gifts of the Spirit in ways that I didn't even think were possible. That's the first setting or mode of the gift of tongues. The second setting or mode of the gift of tongues is in a church service, where someone will lead out in what sounds like gibberish and is gibberish by natural evaluation. But then either the person that is speaking the tongue or another person in the church is given a translation of that or an interpretation of that by the Spirit of God and then interprets what has been said. Again, it sounds like gibberish, is now interprets it and says it in the mother tongue of the people of that church gathering. That's the second setting. The third setting or mode of the gift of tongues is when it is spoken or sung in private. So, you know, in your privacy of your home, you're praying in the morning or whatever, speaking in tongues at home. And even in that setting, while a direct translation isn't required because there's no one there that's going to be confused by the gibberish coming out of your mouth, our God is still a God of order. And he's a God of intelligence, and he's a God of efficiency. He won't waste your time with babbling. He won't have you huddled in a corner sounding like a madman. He doesn't give us make-work projects or escapes from reality. He doesn't give us pointless exercises. I find that tongues in private will always come with a translation of sorts. It is often sometimes difficult for our heart and our mind to articulate that translation. But when you pray in tongues at home, you can sense within your own mind and your own heart a certain ordering going on, a certain filing, a certain organization going on in your emotions. And with the million thoughts that are going around in your brain and the stresses and the worries or the circumstance before you, there is a translation of sorts or an interpretation of sorts that makes sense to your own spirit, to your own emotions, to your own heart, to your own will, to your own way of thinking. You can sense within your own mind and heart a kind of ordering that is going on. Where there was unarticulated, you had anxiety and you didn't know why you had anxiety. You had fear and you didn't really know what it was linked to. Or you were full of despair and you didn't really know, why do I feel this overwhelming feeling of despair? You pray in tongues and somehow in that process, you are left with peace where there was anxiety. You are left with love where there was fear. You are left with hope where there was despair. There is often an unspoken resting or trusting that happens when you pray or sing in tongues. There is a peace that settles and resides in your heart and mind, unlike any other spiritual discipline or gift that is out there. Or if I'm uncertain about a decision that I need to make, I don't know how to pray about that circumstance. I pray in tongues. And inevitably, one of two things happen. Either I receive clarity over a decision that is to me. There's a peace that overwhelms my whole being. This is the right decision, regardless of how much it makes sense from an earthly way of evaluating a circumstance, you know, the pros and cons list. Or if there's still uncertainty in the decision after I've prayed in tongues, then at bare minimum, there is a peace that resides that even if I don't know which way to go yet, he hasn't revealed his will for my life, I know that regardless of whether I make this decision or that decision, that he's got this, that he's Lord over all. And there's a supernatural peace that is imparted by his spirit into my spirit, and all of a sudden now I can walk through a life with certain uncertainties and still be at peace. That's the third mode or setting in tongues. And the last thing that I kind of find that comes from that as well, we've talked a lot about peace and those kinds of things, but there's also a fire that is often lit within our spirit and heart and mind, that when we pray, when we sing in tongues, that gift does a personal work in us of igniting or fanning into flame a willingness to let go of the things of this world and a willingness to lay a hold for the things of Christ. A willingness to lay down our lives and die to self, and a willingness to live our lives for others. To go from being a selfish, what am I going to get under the tree kind of a person, to being kind of the kind of person is what am I going to put under the tree that will be a blessing to others. That's my short answer to what is this gift of tongues all about. Now, its purpose, especially in this third setting, the private setting of praying in tongues at home, is to train believers. I've already mentioned many of the benefits, but I find that its primary purpose in the grand scheme of life is to train believers to take their hands off the wheel that is their life and to learn immediate obedience to the leading of the Spirit instead of leaning on our old way of thinking, our old way of doing, and our old way of seeing things. It is the most humbling, I think, of any of the gifts of the Spirit because you look like a crazy person. And you're bypassing your rational mind in the process. So not only do you look crazy, but you feel crazy. Because now you are speaking gibberish, trusting the Spirit of God that He is enabling and equipping you for that very gift. It is a step of faith. And by nature of it being a huge step of faith and being humbling and checking your ego at the door, in the lead up and during and after the exercise of that gift of tongues, it is faith building. And it builds your faith and it builds your trust and it builds your knee-jerk response to the prompting of the Spirit in your life so that maybe next time when He gives you a word of prophecy to share, a word of encouragement to share, an act of sacrifice, your kids are having a problem and you don't know how to answer them and you feel a prompting in your spirit to speak a word of knowledge or of teaching into your child's life, all of a sudden now you're not hesitating as much as you were before because you've been building your faith by exercising the gift of tongues. How does one speak in tongues? Well, the word is clear. We ask for it. We pray and we ask the Lord to give us that gift. We open our mouth and we lead out as the Spirit equips. Quite often it comes on the heels of a believer asking for God to pour out His Spirit on yourself, to baptize you with His Spirit, to empower you with His Spirit, and you lead out in prayer and psalm, and you just trust Him and you begin speaking in tongues. Sometimes after the service, we'll have elders available for prayer. They might lay their hands on your shoulders and they might pray over you and ask that God give you the fullness of His Spirit, that God may grace you with the gifts of the Spirit, that God may give you a gift of tongues. And they might say, just pray out and thank Him and praise Him in tongues right now. And that might be very weird for you, and they're not going to beat you up if you don't, okay? But that might just be that process and that place where that happens, and you might, sound like an idiot and think you're an idiot. And from natural perspective, you are an idiot. But from a heavenly perspective, you're being Christ-centered and honoring the Spirit's leading and prompting in your lives. I believe every believer can speak in tongues, but I certainly don't pressure anyone. And I would say that, yes, in some situations, for whatever reasons, in God's personal plan and engagement in your life, in your walk of faith, God might not grace a believer with tongues, either for a season or for their whole life. I don't try to play God and say that it's just a formula thing where everybody, there's a certain dependency on the Spirit, and maybe there's something else that He wants you to deal with before He gives you that gift of tongues. And I've known people, I've heard their testimonies that have said they've cried out for years and years and years and years, and they've sweated over it, they've toiled over it, they stressed over it, they cried over it. Why won't you give me this gift? It sounds so beautiful, it sounds so helpful, and yet I haven't received this gift. And 5 or 10 years into their faith journey, all of a sudden, when they least expect it, they're driving in their car, and all of a sudden, just boom, and they begin speaking and praying in tongues. God's not really a formulaic God from that perspective. He's a lean on me and trust me kind of a God. And follow the promptings that my Spirit gives to you and puts on your heart. And be obedient to those things. And don't beat yourself up or others if it looks or comes in ways that are a little bit different from yourself. It's a sensitive subject with much abuse in recent church history. Yet I believe most church members reject it simply because they think it's weird and uncomfortable. And if that's our stance, then good luck to the church of today growing and becoming a Spirit-filled community, if we avoid the things that are weird or uncomfortable. Now, you can come up after the service if you want and receive prayer from our elders to receive the gift of tongues, to receive the outpouring of His Spirit. We will always be available to pray with you and for you for that. But that might not be what the Spirit leads you to do. He might say, go home and spend some time this afternoon or tomorrow morning. Or you know that you've got the day off on Thursday. He might say, I want you to go and do that. Don't be led by your flesh in either pulling back or moving forward. Be led by the Spirit in your pulling back and your moving forward. Now let's consider prophecy, shall we? The gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking what God asks you to speak in English, or whatever the language needs to be. And whatever He asks you to speak, when He asks you to speak it, and where He asks you to speak it, and how He asks you to speak it. Prophecy is given, like I said, in a language that everyone understands, and its whole point is bringing clarity in the audience or the recipient of the word that is spoken or spoken to. Is bringing clarity to the person, to the place, and to the work of Jesus in the life of its audience. It's bringing a word forward that will draw people to Jesus in a way that is unique to either the individual that's receiving or hearing that word, or the group that's hearing that word. It's going to always bring clarity and draw people towards Jesus. In fact, the text that we read, verses 1 through 25 here, it gives a few clues on what's included in prophecy. It results in upbuilding, building up a person. It results in encouragement. And the person leaves feeling encouraged. It results in consolation, meaning where somebody was feeling loss or despair, they now have comfort, they now have peace, they now have hope. And then in verse 24, it says it results in personal conviction. In light of the gospel, that I am a sinner, that Jesus came and took my place, took my penalty, and now He is offering a free gift of salvation, free payment of my debt. And now I'm in that process, I'm convicted. Yeah, I am a sinner. I have not lived a perfect life. And when that day of judgment comes, I will not be able to say that I am a good person. I will have to say that I have fallen short of the glory of God. As by the bar or the measurement of God's standard, known as God's holiness, known as God's righteousness, God's law, every single human on the planet has not measured up to how God defines a good person should be. And so in that word of prophecy that is spoken, there's an aspect of that that is delivered in a way, with a word and a weight and a witness that is undeniable to that person. And whether or not they accept it or reject it is dependent on their will. God gives us that freedom to receive or to reject Him. But in that word of prophecy that is spoken, there is either the gospel in its entirety or an aspect of it that is very nuanced to that specific person, that specific time in their life, where they are able to see with crystal clarity to their heart of hearts that there is a God, that He loves them, that He has died for them, that He's inviting them to repent and come to Him, to return home. O wayward son, O wayward daughter, return home. That's what prophecy is all about. Now, in recent Pentecostal religious form, it is very public, demonstrative. If you've been around church for a long time, you kind of think of it in that way, where it's very formulaic, where it's set up by a, thus saith the Lord. That kind of a thing. And then the word of prophecy follows. And yes, God can use that religious form, but I think in this day and age, probably 98% of prophecy takes a much more organic, natural, personal, gentle, gracious engagement of His word. And again, the weight of prophecy isn't set by the tone or the title of the person or the volume or the focus of the stage lights, but by the clarity, by the love, and the holiness that it produces in its audience. Getting to our text this morning, Paul is addressing a very me-centered church. That was the reality. And so when it came to the spiritual gifts, they were just thinking, what can make me look the best. If there's gifts to be given, I want all of them. I want the best ones, and I want to have better gifts than everybody else. And for this church in Corinth, because tongues was the newest and weirdest, it was kind of looked at as like, if you had the gift of tongues and you were super cool, super spiritual, the top 1% of Christian people. And so that was kind of their attitude. It was a very me-centered version of Christianity. And what Paul is writing in this letter to them is, hey, you're missing the point. In the last chapter, a couple weeks ago, we looked at love. Love is to be the starting, the middle, and the ending place of everything we think, say, and do. That includes the spiritual gifts. That when you're seeking the spiritual gifts, you're not seeking them, what ones are going to make me look good. You're seeking, what do other people need? It's this transition from going from an immature child, what am I going to get from Christmas, to a mature adult, what can I give this Christmas? Paul corrects them by instructing them in how to become a great gift giver. They wanted to be great gift getters. He's instructing them on how to be a great gift giver. Love of self, me-centered life, produces horrible gift givers. But a selfless love or an others-focused life produces in us great gift givers. You want to be a great gift giver this Christmas in the natural sense? Get your eyes off yourself and pay attention to those around you. And you'll pick up in conversations the little things they like and dislike, what their needs are, what their wants are, what their insecurities are, what their fears are. And when you consider what gift to give them, it will be so tailored to their heart of hearts that when they open that gift, you won't be able to wipe the smile off of their face. You love me. You heard me. This is perfect. That's the kind of response. What's the difference? It's who we love. Are we loving ourselves or are we loving others? Our text actually starts out this way. I don't like the ESV translation at the beginning of verse 1, but he's basically saying that as we start out pursuing this way of love, this more excellent way where the start, the middle, and the end of all we think, say, and do is love, love for others, love for God, that if we start out by pursuing this life, by loving God and others, then naturally, out of love, we'll be led to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Not for ourselves, but for the benefit and the blessing of others. What gifts can I get from God that I can give to others that can build and extend the love of God in this world? Tongues, yes, but even more so, he says, prophecy. Why? Because tongues without interpretation is a distraction to the gospel. But prophecy draws people to the gospel. If you're in a church setting where you speaking in tongues makes you look good, then you're more wrong than you think. We don't have time to go through this portion of this text verse by verse this morning, but the message is clear, and its message is this. If we want to be a loving church, if we want to be a Spirit-filled community, a Spirit-filled church, if we want to be a loving church, then we will pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Not for our own benefit, but for another's. When you love someone, you give them gifts. When you really love someone, you work hard at gift giving. It takes time and preparation to consider what gift. It takes time and sacrifice to seek out that gift, to purchase that gift, to make that gift. It takes time to consider, how am I going to wrap this gift? How am I going to present this gift? When and where am I going to deliver this gift in that it might communicate the most amount of love that I can communicate to this person? And then you don't just drop the gift off. What do? You stay there for them to see the reaction, to watch them open it up, to see if they get it, if it was received with the right intention. Or to see if they know what to do with it. Maybe it's this new iPad, great, where's the on button, whatever. To see if they know how to use it and what to do with it. Is it having its desired effect on them? Is it bringing great joy? Will it bring them greater usefulness to their life and for eternity? Paul is saying, yeah, pursue tongues, yes, but that will primarily benefit you. But pursue the other gifts, like prophecy, teaching, knowledge, and revelation. I want to ask you this question this morning. When was the last time that you went to the spiritual mall, the kingdom of heaven, aided and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, and sought a heavenly gift for your spouse, for your child, for your neighbor, for your friend, or for this church, for your church? When was the last time you made a list of people that you love in your life, and instead of just looking from a natural perspective, began looking from a spiritual perspective and saying, what gifts of heaven can I give the people in my life? Our English text translation in our Bibles isn't as clear as the Greek when it says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That phrase, earnestly desire, is much stronger in the Greek. It's saying, be zealous. It's saying, be deeply committed. In other words, be relentless. This is not a passive, if God, you know, I just happen to be going through life and God gives me a gift of prophecy, okay, I guess I'll give it away to somebody else. I'll be faithful to share what he's laid on my heart. You know, if he strikes me with lightning somewhere, then okay. That's not what this is saying. What Paul is saying is to eagerly, aggressively, relentlessly pursue the gifts of the Spirit. It's not a passive activity. It's not a neutral activity. It is something that requires action, initiation, initiative, drive, persistence, perseverance in seeking. The same way that giving natural gifts to other people requires all of those things. It's not like all of a sudden, oh, gift's just going to appear for me to give my spouse this year. You have to think about it. You have to pray about it. Men, pray about it. You have to invest your time and your energy, you have to sacrifice, you have to save, you have to eagerly pursue those things. Otherwise, you know, 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, I don't know, looking around the house for something to give. How does that communicate love? Again, if we want to be a loving church, then we will eagerly, intentionally seek out the spiritual gifts. That's what this text is saying to us. We'll spend the next month shopping for natural gifts to give to our loved ones, and they will bring a smile and maybe even some future benefit to the recipient. We might even give up a lot of time and a lot of money to make or buy that gift, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I think that's good. But if the only gifts we're giving to loved ones are natural gifts, when their birthday or their anniversary or Christmas comes around, can we really say that we are a spiritual people? If the only gifts we're ever giving, you know, the only thing, participation that we have in our church family, in our home life, in our workplace, is on a natural means, can we really say that we're a spiritual people? Can you really say that you're a spiritual person? Can we really say that we're a spiritual community? And if I'm really going to be blunt with you, in light of what we know as Christians, in light of what we've read today, can we really even call ourselves a loving people, a loving community, if we neglect the gifts God has for us to give one another? If we carried the capacity in our bank account, our knowledge, our ability to go to a store, if we possessed that knowledge and that opportunity and yet did not take advantage of that and just left our spouse this Christmas with nothing under the tree, what would that say not only about our intelligence but out of our love for that person? And the same is with the spiritual gifts. If we want to be a spiritual people, then of course we'd endeavor to enact in spiritual activities, namely the gifts of the Spirit. But if we also want to call ourselves a loving people, would we not take advantage of the resources and the instruction and the provision that the Spirit of God has graced and given to His church to give one another? Being spiritual does not neglect the natural world, but it holds it in its proper place. And it definitely does not limit our faith to natural means. If we want to be a loving church, then we will pursue the gifts of the Spirit. And can you think of a better gift to give to another than one that is from the Spirit of God? There is no item in any store, no product being manufactured in any private or, you know, monstrous workshop, not even Santa's workshop, that has the kind of inventory or the kind of catalog that offers such tailored, personal, loving, life-giving, joy-giving gifts that the Holy Spirit has for you to give to another person. No store on the planet can compare with the gifts of heaven that God wants you to give to those that are around you that God has called you to love. Think about that. You can have an opportunity. You have a, if you really want to be selfish and look at it from that perspective, sometimes you're thinking, when do I get this person? They got everything ready. This is something that they can't even get themselves. Even if they got $1 million in the bank, they can't buy this gift for themselves because the Spirit of God won't give it to them directly. He has to give it to them through you. And it can't be bought or derived from natural means. It is derived and made up in heaven, and you become the purchaser, the delivery person that brings that gift that is made in heaven down into an earthly way, and you give them the gift that God wants them to have. You know what the gifts of the Spirit give to other people? Verse 25 tells us. That tells us that they touch the recipient so deeply, in fact, where natural things can't touch. Spiritual gifts minister to the spirit of another, their heart of hearts, a place that only they and God know about. You might think you're a really good natural gift giver because you pick up on the little cues and you're attentive to every little conversation and every little whisper and sigh. You might think you're a great gift giver in the natural, and maybe you are. But not even you can give the best gifts to others, because there's no way that you know every whisper and every secret of even your spouse's heart. And yet the Spirit of God does know those things. And the Spirit of God wants to give to every Christian gifts that they can give to their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can give to their neighbor, to their children, to their spouse, to their co-workers. Gifts that answer their wish list that they haven't spoken to anybody. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. They touch a person on a level that only they and God know about. What kind of a gift giver do you want to be this Christmas? What kind of gift giver do you want to be every day of the year? Verse 25 says, it connects with them to a saving faith. Falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I could tell you personally that as a human being, as a Christian, there is nothing better in this world than being a part of the lights going on in somebody's head and heart as it relates to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. When you share with someone something, whether it's a very rational explanation of the gospel, or you pray for somebody and all of a sudden something breaks in their heart and their spirit, and they connect with God on a level that they've never connected with before. It's more of a blessing to give than to receive. You experience that so much. And you consider the joy of being a kid and getting gifts under the Christmas tree to the joy of being a parent and seeing their smiles light up and you begin to get it. That just is a whisper of how good it feels and how alive one is and how right one is when the gift of the Spirit works through you in touching another person, not just for this natural world, but for the world to come. When you see that you've made an eternal difference in the life of this individual, there is nothing that compares to that. You feel most fully alive because that's most fully what you were made to do, to glorify God, to have others glorify God through your life and through your words and through your example. Natural gifts are good and needed, but as a loving community, a spiritual community, the best gifts that we can give the ones that are around us are the ones that warm their heart, not just for this life, but for the one to come. If we want to be a loving church, then we will pursue the gifts of the Spirit. If we want to be a loving person, then you will pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the application or the action from our text here this morning is simple. Seek the gifts of the Spirit. Repent, pray, fast, ask, seek, knock, obey. Reorder your calendar so that you have time to shop for spiritual gifts, so to speak. That you have time to deliver those gifts. If we're so busy in our lives and so scheduled, we don't have time to seek and to go out and to get those gifts and then to deliver them and to wait around for the reaction and see if it was received with the intention it was meant, to see if they know how to operate the gift that you have given them and to walk that out in their life. One of the reasons that Christmas is so stressful for so many people is because we're adding more on and we don't have room for it. And so there's this added responsibility and this added weight. But if we are to reorder our schedules, reprioritize our lives, say no to not only the bad things, but some of the good things that perhaps we want to do, but God isn't asking us to do, and to get back a healthy, balanced weekly schedule with margins so that we can be the Good Samaritan, so that we do have money to help other people, but also that we have time to go and shop and time to go and give the things that are of the Spirit of God. Pray for those that are in your life and ask God in your prayers for them to direct you in how to not only pray for them, but how to love them. And if you do that, if you ask God, I guarantee he'll give you something to pray or something to do. And you'll go, but the real test is whether or not we actually go and say what he gives us to say to them, or go and do what he asks us to do for them. Seek to pray in tongues, yes, but even more so, seek out the gifts that will more clearly articulate God's saving grace to those around you. If we want to be a loving church, then we will pursue, make time for, seek out, practice, deliver the gifts of the Spirit. Let's pray. Isaac and Brittany, you can come up. Lord, thank you for your word that is clear, that is good, that is right and true, even though from a natural way of thinking, some of it sounds pretty weird and far off, and yet it's real. And yet it's for us. And so, Lord, I pray that on this faith journey that you have called us to as your church, as those that have responded to your invitation to follow you by faith. Lord, as we journey on this life of, called faith, this journey called faith, as we move from immaturity to maturity, would you please strengthen us towards this end? Would you help us get our eyes off of ourself and onto you and to those that you love and those that you died for, that our lives might not be spent solely on making our lives, our personal lives, more comfortable or convenient or seeking more and more control, but may our lives of faith and your work and us maturing us lead us to a place of getting our eyes onto others, where we may seek heaven, seek your will, seek your way, seek your gifts to give to others, that we might have marriages filled with men and women who give not just natural gifts, but spiritual gifts to one another. That we might have moms and dads that don't just give natural gifts, but spiritual gifts to their children. That we might have employees and employers and classmates and neighbors that don't just give natural gifts, but give spiritual gifts as well. Thank you, Lord, for gracing us in this way with your word and your Spirit to equip us and enable us for the task ahead. May we be faithful to follow you, not by our flesh, but by our Spirit. So, Lord, grace us in this way today and this week, I pray. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.